We do appreciate so much your prayerful giving and assure you that it will be used for the upbuilding of God's kingdom. Again, I'd like to thank John and Kendall for handling the music this morning. Ken's away, and it's nice to have people who are willing to step up and handle things. Thank you, John. I want to share a scripture with you from Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come." We've been talking the last several weeks about a specific topic, and the sermons have kind of had a life of their own in the way the Spirit has used them. A lot of people have been intrigued about some of the things we've studied and talked about, and if you haven't been here for the last 3 weeks, I try to catch you up a little bit because I think this sermon will stand alone as well. But I can't take any credit for what's going on as far as the intrigue that so many people have come to me and talked with me about these specific sermons. God has really used them. And I think it's because that some of us are waking up spiritually and recognizing the need to be in touch with what's going on around us. I started this series talking about my father. And my dad lives in Mount Airy, and us living in Salisbury, he likes to come down. You know, I mentioned the very first sermon about how when you move to a new town, there's certain things you have trouble finding. Some of you have lived in the same vicinity most of your life, but if you've ever moved to another area, it's easy to find the grocery stores, the department stores. It's easy to find things like that. But it's hard to replace your doctor. It's even harder to replace your dentist. And in my case, it's very hard to find a new hairdresser. But it's important that you do these things because you have to find people that you feel you can trust, and life has to move on. But for some of us, if you don't move too far away, you still just go back to the old doctor or the old hairdresser or the old dentist. And that's what my dad does. He comes back to Salisbury a lot, being there for several years from Mount Airy, and he'll call me and he'll say, "Mark, I'm going to be in Salisbury on Tuesday to see the doctor. Why don't you and Crystal and the girls meet me for lunch?" And so I'll say, "Okay, Dad, that sounds good. We can do it." And you remember I told you the story about how Dad will check several times from our initial conversation just to make sure nothing has happened since we talked last, because he's coming from Mount Airy. He wants to make sure we have the location and the time together. And he just keeps, you know, I'll probably talk to him 2 or 3 times after the initial conversation just to make sure there's no doubt that we're going to meet at the appointed time and at the appointed place. And then I coupled that introduction a few weeks ago with the fact that Jesus talks to the people about how even we give good gifts to our children. So how much more will our Father in heaven bestow upon us? He gives better gifts. And I started to talk to you about the theory, which we're always given when we get into the church, about Christ's return, coming as a thief in the night and catching us all off guard. And we've heard that for years and for generations. I grew up on that. You know, Jesus is coming and you're not going to know when because he comes as a thief in the night. Well, I believe that's true to an extent. He's going to catch some of us as a thief in the night. But I also believe that if my dad wants me to be at a certain location at a certain time so that he can meet with me, then my heavenly Father also wants to make it quite clear to me where I need to be and when I need to be somewhere. Why would my own dad recognize that reality if he is evil in the sense of we are human, have human natures, and not my heavenly Father? Why wouldn't he want me to be there? See, sometimes I think we put this bandit mask on Jesus as though he's going to sneak in, grab a few of us, and then take us all out of this world, and the rest of us, tough. And he gets pleasure in this. Why would he get pleasure in that? That doesn't make any sense. My dad's sad when I can't meet with him. And you know what? My dad doesn't want to just meet with me. He wants to meet with the girls. He enjoys them, I think, better than me. He'd rather see them. And so God wants us all to be ready. God wants us all to be there. And I think that that's important we recognize that there is an appointed time and an appointed place for us to be when God will return. Now, some of you have already done this, looked and thought, how much longer is church? Some of you have a second hand and it's going around on your watch. I don't have a second hand. I used to. But some of you have them. And they orbit around your watch. And they move the minute hands. And it moves the hour hands. And it orbits. And when I think about orbiting, I think about the planets. And I think about the stars. And I think about their orbit and how they keep and maintain this orbit. And how we orbit around the sun 365 days and all these other things are orbiting out in space. And we talked about Genesis 1:14. Look at it with me again. And God said, and this is during the creation, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And in the original Hebrew, that word signs really translates better as signals. Let them be signals. And I likened those signals to sort of a ship when they would send distress signals. You know, you see them, it's like a big light and then something flashes in front of the light and they're signaling out there. If you could think of the moon as a large signal light, and the moon can be bright and on a beautiful night and you walk with your loved one, he says, oh, and the moon, beautiful, it's a full moon, or you howl at it because you're a werewolf or what have you. And then there's the new moon. And then there's the times when the moon has certain issues, like it turns red. And we talked about some of the fact that there are going to be eclipses coming up within the next year. These are all signals, signals by God. He put them in the sky when He first created it to let us know some things. What was He going to let us know? Well, He was going to set certain dates for certain festivals. And the way that the Jews, His people, would know when to celebrate these festivals was what the moon looked like. All right, when it's the first full moon, have this festival. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because they didn't have these back then. They didn't have email. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have the sort of calendars we deal with today. So what did God do? He created His own second hand in the way that the moon orbited the earth. That's how they would know the days, and that's how they would know the seasons. The seasons were the divine appointments. What do I mean by divine appointments? They were His feast times. God said, you're going to have these feasts. Now, you and I, when we think feast, what do we think? Food. But it's not food. He was saying, we're going to have feasts, but what He really means is we're going to have these divine appointments when I meet with you, special days. And the Jews' calendar still reflects them. They have the days that are in the spring and the days which are in the fall. The feasts, if you will. And we've been talking about the feasts of the Jews. We had an interesting sidelight last week when we said that Passover is celebrated by the Jews, but the Bible never says it's a feast of the Jews. It says it is the Lord's feast, not the Jews' feast, even though you and I tend to sit and think, well, that's what the Jews do. I'm not condemning us because we don't practice it anymore. But nevertheless, it was the Lord's feast. Now, let's look at the next slide. I talked about the calendar the last few weeks. This is my little Mickey Mouse two-year calendar. And I keep the things here. Some of you are better than I am. You got electronics and all those things that tell you what's going on, what's what. I just write them down. It's easier for me. Our calendar is the Gregorian calendar, created by Julius Caesar, 70 BC, modified by Pope Gregory. That's why we get the name of it, the Gregorian calendar. If it was put together in 70 BC, it's old, isn't it? Really old. But if God set the sun and the moon and the stars together way back in creation day, who's his oldest? So whose is right? Now, I'm not saying, as I've said every week, don't throw your calendar away. You're still going to need it because this is what we use. But we need to recognize that God's calendar has been started since creation, and it is the one that we need to hasten to a little bit. We need to be mindful of it. Because I don't know of anything in the Bible good that came out of Rome in the days of Jesus. Do you? Not really. And guess where Caesar came out of? Rome. And I also said that in Daniel 7:25, I've got the scripture here, he is talking about the Antichrist. Now, you and I talk about the Antichrist as though there's someone that's going to come on the scene in the last days, and I agree with all that. But there's a spirit of Antichrist or things that oppose Christ even as far back as the Old Testament, and Daniel is talking about this spirit of Antichrist. It says, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. Did he do it? Yeah, he did it. The spirit of Antichrist did it. He created this calendar that we use. And it has caused most Gentile believers ever since the formation of the Roman Catholic Church to be on our Gregorian calendar. Now, I'm not saying the calendar, the days and all that are sinful. I'm just saying that we have lost sight of the original calendar, God's calendar. And it's important that we talk about that if we're going to understand Scripture. Now, I've got a couple of dates here. Let's look at them together. Last week, we talked about the feasts of the Lord, not the Jews. But they're still celebrated by the Jews predominantly. We have Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, I want to just review a few things about these things. Passover was on the 14th day of Nisan. Let's go to the next slide. It'll probably be easier if we do that. Nissan is not a car that used to be called a Datsun. You remember Datsuns? They became Nissans. Most of you kids don't even know that. Nisan is the first month in the Jewish calendar. And on the 14th of Nisan, every year, the Jews celebrate Passover. They did it before Jesus came, ever since Egypt enslavement. They still celebrate it. They've been doing it for 3,500 years. Now, we said last week that it was done up to the time of Christ as a dress rehearsal. God told Moses, this is what you're going to do. On the 14th day of the first month, and you can read it in Leviticus, you're going to celebrate Passover. And it's going to be a memorial for what I did to release you from Egypt. On the 14th day of the first month. Now, they were to choose the lamb they were going to sacrifice on Passover on the 10th day. And we said last week that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month. And you can follow it through Scripture. The day that the lambs were chosen to be slain for Passover. He was slain on the 14th, just like the Passover lamb. He was fulfillment of the Passover. He was buried on Nisan 15. He constantly made reference to his body as the bread, the blood of the new covenant, the bread of life, the bread which came down from heaven. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread went for 7 days right after Passover. And then we said last week that first fruits is kind of like our Thanksgiving. It varies. It's always on Thursday, but we don't know which week. And I know that all I heard this week that all of the merchants are upset this year because Thanksgiving's so late, so that gives less time for shoppers and Christmas, you know, because it varies. Well, first fruits varies too. It's the first day after the first Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you literally could be celebrating the Feast of First Fruits during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Makes sense. The year Jesus died, that first day after the first Sabbath happened right after he was put in the ground. So he rose on the first day after the first Sabbath, after Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. It went in order. And so Jesus fulfilled all three of the spring feasts. And I asked you as we concluded last week, if you truly believe that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you, yes, I do. And the Jews who believe in Christ being Messiah state that they believe that as He fulfilled the spring feast, He will also fulfill the fall feast on His return. Now, Pentecost happens 50 days after Passover. It happened in the Old Testament when God talked to Moses on the mountain and gave him the law. 3,000 souls were killed that day because of what Aaron did, the bull and so forth. And there was sin in the camp. 3,000 lost their lives because of what happened. But God met with Moses in fire and smoke on the mountain. When we think of Pentecost in the New Testament church, we think of the Holy Spirit coming to Peter and the disciples in fire, in flame, and descending upon them. And 3,000 souls were saved. Pentecost, again, fulfilled in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So let's go on and let's look at the possibility that He will fulfill the fall festivals. And we'll start by looking at the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is celebrated in the seventh month. The first month was Nisan. The seventh month is pronounced Tishri. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, after the Feast of Trumpets, you see we have the Day of Atonement. That's also known as Yom Kippur. And we also have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I want to tell you, it's Tishri 1, Tishri the 1st. Interesting thing about the first day of Tishri. It translates in Hebrew as Breshit. Breshit. You know what Breshit actually translates to true Hebrew to English as we think of? In the beginning. In the beginning. What's the first word of the Bible? In the beginning. So you could say Breshit. So you could also say Tishri the 1st. The Jews believe that the Hebrew calendar begins on Tishri the 1st. In the beginning. The first day of Tishri, God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty neat, isn't it? You say, Mark, are you sure about that? Well, it's as sure as I can be. Tishri the 1st. That's what the Jews believe in the beginning. Now, we've also talked about Leviticus 23. Let's look at it together. The Lord said to Moses, and this is when He's giving them all the instructions about these fall and spring feasts. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are My appointed feasts. Again, fixed times, appointed times, whatever you want to call it. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, in some translations, they call it convocations. And that, like I said, kind of refers to dress rehearsals. These are something we are to practice constantly, every year. And they've been doing it every year since God talked to Moses on the mountain. They have the scriptures, Leviticus 23. And actually, it tells you basically when it says to speak to the Israelites, it's almost accost the Israelites. Call them out. Tell them you have to celebrate these feast days. You have to celebrate these because they're very, very important as a memorial about who I am and who you are to me. Now, we talked about the veterans today. We have Memorial Day. We have things, little trinkets that help us to remember because it's important we remember certain things throughout our lives. If you're like me, you know, you wake up and say, oh, I forgot, I'm sorry about that. If you're like a lot of you, you've talked with me about how it's age, you know. You have age problems. You can't remember where I thought I had it, I don't have it. That's age, I'm telling you, it's age. So God also told His people, we're going to do these things every year as a memorial. And they're also as a dress rehearsal of what is coming. That's why they have the Passover lamb. It all culminated when Christ came. He was the perfect Passover lamb. He was held 4 days, just like they held the lamb to make sure it was without blemish. Pilate, Herod looked at Christ. They say, I have examined Him and found Him to be without blemish. He was perfect. He fulfilled completely the law. And God tells Moses, we're going to celebrate these things every year, and they have been. Now I want you to look with me at what we know about the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, my name is Mark. I am also Dad. I am also the magistrate. And they even call me Your Honor. Can you believe that? I get more of that at the office than I do at home. Your Honor, this is what happened. So, but I'm also husband, lover. I'm husband, I'm son to my dad, I'm grandson. We have a lot of different names, right? I mean, but I'm still Mark, same person, everything. And the Feast of Trumpets has a lot of different names, but they're all the Feast of Trumpets. All the same thing, but the Jews call it different things. All right. One thing they call it is Yom Teruah, the Day of Blowing. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? It's also called the Time of Jacob's Trouble. It's also called the Day of the Awakening Blast. It's also called Yom Hadin, or Day of Judgment. It's also called Yom HaKisah, the Hidden Day. It's also called Yad Kadashin, the Wedding Day of Messiah. And it's called Hamalek, the Coronation of Messiah. All those days are the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Different names, same thing. Now look back, Leviticus 23, 23, 25, 24. And the Lord, He's still speaking to Moses, spoke to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's Tishri, and the first day of the month shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a dress rehearsal of a memorial, blowing of the trumpets. Now let's talk about why blowing the trumpets. Look at Numbers 10:9 with me. This is instruction God is giving to Moses again. It says, when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast of the on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. It's important God remember us. It's important. And in order to be remembered, He said, blow the trumpets. Now, let me tell you something else about the Feast of Trumpets. It's believed on the Feast of Trumpets, that is the same day that Isaac was bound. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac? Isaac was bound on that day. He was going to be offered up as a sacrifice. Now, who does Isaac resemble to you? Doesn't he resemble Jesus? I mean, really? You know, he's going to be offered as a sacrifice. He's the only son of Abraham. He's bound, he's put on the altar, and he's just about killed by Abraham when God stops him. Because at that point, God knew that Abraham would do anything to prove his love to him. And he stops him. What did they find in the thicket and offer up instead? A ram, right? And whenever you think about the ram, what's the first thing you think about? When you think about a ram? Right? Tar Heels, don't give me that. And don't think about a Dodge truck either. You think about their horn, don't you? Right. Interesting. Now, if I think of Isaac as sort of a precursor to Jesus and think about the mercy that God showed Abraham, and I think about that ram's horn, and I think about the shofar, which is a horn that is made out of a, right? Or it could be, it doesn't actually, I mean, but it's a animal's, you know, I mean, it looks like an animal's horn, right? And they blew ram's horns and so forth. And they were to sound, I mean, what did you make them out of back then? You know, we didn't have the brass section in the Israeli army, you know, but they did have horns which came from these animals. And so when he blows it, God says, I'll remember you. Why? Because God changes from judge to merciful. He remembers. Oh yes, I remember Abraham. I remember Abraham and Isaac. I remember my love for Abraham and his love for me. I remember you, Israel. Sound the trumpet. I'll remember. And he says, listen, now we're also going to have the Feast of Trumpets. And it's going to be a memorial for you and a memorial of me. Look with me, Numbers 29. Next slide. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, same day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing. You remember I showed you that Yom Teruah is also a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. This is the Feast of Trumpets. It's sort of like, and as he said before, when they go into battle, it's like a battle cry. Blow the trumpet and I'll remember you, and I'm going to give you relief from your oppressors. There's an alarm. The sounding of the trumpets reminds me, yes, I will deliver you in battle. It's like a shout, a battle cry. Lord, remember us. Boop, boop, boop. And he says, yes, I remember. Why? Because of Abraham. I remember because of my promise to Him. I remember Him because of His love. And I remember you because you're His people. I've set you free. You're special to me. I remember you, and you remember me. A memorial day, if you will. Now, next slide. Look at Psalm 47:5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. A trumpet, a shofar. When it's referred to in the Old Testament, it's a shofar. Okay, you've seen the shofar? Seen those big Hebrew and they hold it up? And it's not very pretty the way it sounds to us, but that's what they did. A lot of us, though, know 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend. No, go back. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Y'all have heard that verse over and over and over again. Interesting, God went up with the shout and the sound of the trumpet, and God's coming back with the shout and the sound of the trumpet. Read this, Zephaniah 1:14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. You ever notice how when Jesus would say something important, He would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You know, it's like, look, I don't want you to miss this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Amen and amen." You'd read things like that. That means there's special emphasis on this. Look at what it says here at the beginning. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. It is a dark day. It is Jacob's trouble, the day of Jacob's trouble, the Jews say, which is also the Feast of Trumpets, and it's also a day of the trumpet. He said, wait a minute, Mark, this sounds like the Feast of Trumpets is the day when Jesus is coming back. And I was always taught that Jesus was going to come as a thief in the night. Jesus will come as a thief in the night to those who are sleeping. As I said the first week, the high priest was known also as the thief in the night. Why? Because he would show up at the temple very late sometimes, just to see if the temple guards were awake. He was just checking up on them to make sure they were doing their job. And if they weren't doing their job, he'd light their clothes on fire. And he was known, the high priest, as the thief in the night. Jesus is also in the lineage of a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The Bible tells us that. And if he caught them sleeping, he would do something about it. There's a possibility that God is going to catch a lot of us sleeping. If you think of the parable of the 10 virgins in the New Testament that Jesus tells, He says there were 5 that were wise, there were 5 that were foolish. The wise brought extra oil, the foolish did not. And their lamps went out. And they wanted the wise virgins to give them some of their oil. They said, no, we're not going to do it. This is some of my translation here, rather than going and looking it up and putting it up here. They said, we're not going to do it because while we're gone, the bridegroom might come. Those who were unprepared, though, went out to get oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and the foolish virgins tried to get into the supper, and they were turned away because God didn't know them. I'm sorry, I don't know you. There will be some caught sleeping. There will be some that are too busy. There are going to be some that need to wake up. But I don't believe everybody will be asleep. I don't believe everybody's going to be fooled. Look with me at what Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. See, we've been saying He's going to come as a thief in the night to try to scare everybody into the kingdom, which might not be a bad idea. But if we are aware of God's calendar, God's signs, God's signals. The reality is that it shouldn't come upon us as thieves in the night. We said also that the Feast of Trumpets is the day of the awakening blast. Day of the awakening blast. Look with me in Daniel, the next slide. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble," again, the day of trouble, Jacob's trouble, "such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." It's a day of judgment. It's a dark day. And it's a day of the alarm. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the" what? "Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." You can see it in Daniel, and you can see it again in 1 Thessalonians in Paul's writing. Now, I spoke about the signals in the sky, and I need to just digress for just a second. You say, "But Mark, I've read in the Bible, Jesus says, but of that day and the hour," what? "No man knows," right? "No man knows. But only" who? "My Father who is in heaven." The day and the hour, nobody knows, right? Of that day. Now, I said that the signals are the moon and the, you know, God set these up to orbit a certain way. Most of the time, the feast took place near the middle of the month, except with this one. And it was easy to know when the day was because it would be a full moon up there. So, there's a full moon. But on the first of the Jewish month, the first of the Hebrew month, it's a new moon. Just a little sliver, a new moon. But the Jews didn't have to worry about that because they would see the new moon and know, well, you know, we can calculate how long it's going to be till a full moon, and then we'll have the feast, about the 15th, 14th, something like that, in the middle of the month. That's when most of the feasts were. Except this one. This was on the first day of Tishri, first day. And there would be a new moon. Well, something happened called the diaspora. And the diaspora is basically when Daniel and all the Jews got taken to Babylon. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know Daniel in the lion's den and all that stuff? Well, they were taken prisoner and brought to Babylon. Now, not all the Jews were in Babylon, but some of them were. And they had a little bit of a problem because the Jews would want to make these Jews aware of the first of Tishri. And for some reason, while they were in Babylon, they felt it necessary to make sure that they were aware of this date by lighting fires in the hill country. Because evidently these Jews were unable to know for certain when the new moon would come. I don't know if it was the calendar they used or what the deal was. But the way that they let them know was by lighting the fires in the hill country. And they had to have at least two witnesses who saw the new moon before they would light the fire. And when they would see the fire, the Jews in Babylon would say, "Aha, it's time for the Feast of Trumpets." And they used to say that it was the day in which no man knew the day or the hour that that festival would begin. And so many Jews believe that Jesus is not telling us no one knows the day or the hour, but He's telling you the day. It's the day in which no man knows the day or the hour. The Feast of Trumpets. Kind of confusing, but I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Now, the festival in those days would last 2 days, even though it was seen by the Jews as only 1 day, and it was known as the feast where no one would know the day or the hour when it was to begin. Interesting thing, we've talked about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, what do they do? Why is it called the Feast of Trumpets? What's this got to do with trumpets except that this date? The Jews will blow the shofar 100 times during the Feast of Trumpets. They got a series of how they do it. I don't want to get into all that, but basically it's type of blows, and they do that like 9 times, times 11, so it's 99, and then they blow it 100th time, and that time is known as the last trump, the last trump. And we can read 1 Thessalonians 4 again and 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Refer to it. Look with me. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We talked about that before. Then look, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Jews blow the shofar 100 times, and the 100th time is known as the last trump. See, the reason that I struggle with not knowing the day, as we've been raised in, not knowing, nobody will ever know, is because God always seemed to forewarn people of judgment. You ever think about that? I mean, he forewarned Jonah about Nineveh, and Jonah got there, and he told him, 40 days, and God's going to judge you. He told Abraham about destruction that was going to come on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham even had time to try to bargain with God, to try to change his mind about that sort of thing. Another thing about 40 days that's interesting, the spies went in to seek out the promised land in the book of Numbers, and it was 40 days that they sought out the land, and they brought back some grapes. Grapes come in the fall harvest. Fall, again, 40 days. Something interesting about all this. I want you to look with me for just a second. Let's talk about the 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Again, it was 40 days for Nineveh, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Look at this next slide. The month of Elul comes before the month of Tishri. And I know you're saying, man, this is getting kind of confusing, Mark, so stay with me. It's 30 days in Elul, and the first 10 days of Tishri are known as the, put them together, the days of trial. So there's a 40 days here. And the Jews believe that this is exactly the 40 days that the spies spied out the land, because it was in the fall. They got the grapes. It's also the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. And you say, how in the world do you know that? Well, when Jesus comes back out of the wilderness, he goes to the temple or the tabernacle. And he says, today I am here to proclaim the day of the Lord. This is a proclamation that was made during the year of Jubilee, and it was only proclaimed on Yom Kippur. Well, if you know the date of Yom Kippur, you back up 40 days, and that would be the same 40 days. Are you with me? He could only proclaim that day of the Lord on Yom Kippur, and it's 40 days, the first 10 days of Tishri, plus all the month of Elul, and then you got Yom Kippur. So on the 11th, or however you want to figure it up, the 10th day, that's when they would celebrate Yom Kippur. That's when Christ made his proclamation. So you go back 40 days. That was the 40 days he was in the wilderness. It was in the fall. I want to just highlight a few more references here. The next slide. We talked about the Feast of Trumpets. It's also known as Yom Hadin. I said before it emphasized judgment. Look with me, Revelation 20, 11 through 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, the day of judgment. It's also the day of alarm, Joel 2. Look with me. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Psalm 27:5 gives us hope today because it talks about being hidden on the great and terrible day of the Lord, in which there will be darkness and there will be a day of clouds and things of like nature. Continuing in the book of Joel, chapter 2, the same thing. This is really neat. This is really neat. Joel 2, 15 and 16. Blow the trumpet in Zion again, same day. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, same day. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the beast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. A better translation for closet is huppah. Huppah. Isn't that what Big Bird used to say about the guy who worked on Sesame Street, Mr. Huppah?
You know what a huppah is? It's like a big, it looks like a big tent almost, and they hold it at a marriage ceremony. You've seen it, I'm sure. And the bride and the groom get under the huppah. And so the bride is supposed to come out of her closet, come out of the huppah. Well, as I said before, Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is also known as the day of the Messiah's bride, or the day of the Messiah's wedding. Now, it's interesting to talk about this because a lot of things happen when we get married. One thing that happens is the bride takes the husband's name, right? Except for you women's libbers. You know, you don't do that. Just put a little dash in there or whatever. So look with me at what we read in the Old Testament. Next slide. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And look at in the same book, Chapter 33, verse 16. In those days, and again, it's talking about the day of the Lord coming. It's talking about the day of the Messiah's banquet or the Messiah's wedding. It's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. In those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. She's got his name. The Lord our righteousness. It's the day of Messiah's wedding as well. It's also Yom HaKish, and it's also the Feast of Trumpets. Same day. When you'd get married in those days, it was important that the bridal price be approved. And what would happen is, the dad of the bridegroom, let me just call it the groom because I get mixed up. The dad of the groom would go and they would determine the price of the bride who he was going to marry. Now it's important, a lot of people think, well, that was really chauvinistic. No, no, no. The bride had the final say. You say, I don't believe that. Yes, yes, yes. If you go back to the Old Testament time when you talk about Rebekah, and Abraham had sent the servant to find a bride for Isaac. And so he goes and he finds Rebekah by the well. Now, one thing you need to realize is that Rebekah made the decision to go with the servant. She did. She said, I'll go with him. She had never met Isaac, but she decided, I'll go along. And I will, and she was glad whenever he turned out to be someone that she liked, you know, and God knew all that and worked out all that. But there were gifts given, and they were betrothed to one another. God gives us gifts today when we make a commitment to be His bride. He gives us spiritual gifts. There were gifts that were given to her and to the family. We are His family. We are His body. He gives us gifts today, spiritual gifts. We need to be using them. We need to be grateful for them. And then after the bride price was determined and paid in the Jewish tradition, then the groom would go away and prepare a place. And in John chapter 14, Jesus speaks very plainly that He is going away to prepare a place for us. And what was the bride price agreed upon for us? Everything. The Father went with the groom and gave the groom, and He gave His whole life. The Father of the groom paid the bride price for you and me. Everything. Gave His only Son. That's what it cost Him. That's why we're worth a lot to Him today. And so we think about the culmination of the wedding day. When Jesus returns to take His bride. Interesting point. When two people were betrothed to be married in the Jewish tradition, and someone asked the groom when the wedding would take place, do you know what the groom would say? Only my Father knows the day. That's what he would say. Only my Father knows the day. And Jesus tells us that no one knows the day, but only my Father who is in heaven. When? During the day of Messiah's wedding. During the Feast of Trumpets. You say, Mark, are you 100% sure? Well, I'm as sure as I can be. You say, that seems impossible that it would be this way. Like I said, I have to fall back on the reality that my dad would want me to be there, and it seems logical. Are you saying it's going to happen this week? No, I don't know the year it's going to happen, but it does seem very possible and very feasible that everything that I read in Scripture tells me that Jesus will return on the Feast of Trumpets. It makes sense that if He would fulfill all of the spring festivals, He would fulfill the fall festivals as well. When the bridegroom would come back, there would be a great shout in the town that the bridegroom has arrived. And the Lord will descend as a shout. And Jesus makes the or talks about that day and judgment and the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the sad thing is, He says that there's so many that will make excuses. They're invited to the banquet, but Lord, you know, I've got to do this, or I've got something else I need to do, or I've just bought some land, or I got some oxen, I want to try them out, or I just got married. Please excuse me. And I look at us today, not just us personally, but I look at society today, and I think about how many times we make excuses because of our family, because of something we just bought, because of something we own that takes us away from the church, that takes us away from being the Christians we ought to be, that takes us away from serving. And I'm frightened because, you know what, I read this and I give you this theory and I give you this sermon and people say, well, you know, that just sounds pretty easy. It just sounds like I need to be ready in the fall of every year because Jesus is going to come back in the fall. I just need to make sure I'm right by that time. You know what, I'm determined today that if we thought that Jesus Christ was coming back on November the 15th of this year, some people would still be too busy. They got other plans. Disney World's calling. The beach is calling. Got to get there before it's too cold. There's a ball game. Something I got to do. We've come to the reality. I never dreamed we'd ever get to the point to where if Jesus sent us a special telegram in the sky that said the day He was coming back, people would be too busy. But I'll guarantee you, today I do believe that. They just can't have time. And you say, but it's all riding on this. Not to them. You say, eternity rests on this reality. Not to them. They're hoping to be graded on a curve because that's the way they've been raised all their life. They did as good as the next guy, so they think that God's just going to have a good day and He's going to round it up, round it off to the nearest tenth, because certainly God wouldn't condemn them to hell. Would you stand with me?